Ready? Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, this is the reading of God's holy word. Well, we flip-flopped sermons, so we are doing the morning sermon tonight. And just by way of reminder, remember this verses 17 through 20 is the transition between the Beatitudes and Jesus' exposition of some commandments, particularly six things he's going to speak on. And before he addresses the superficial interpretations that the scribes and Pharisees gave to these commands and corrects them back to their original interpretation, Jesus, he must first give his attitude to the crowd and to the people about the law of God. And remember, many of the people are wondering just exactly where Jesus stands on the law. What's your view on the law, they could be thinking, because you see, he's 30 years old. He's not an older man, he's a young man. He's a man who has not been trained in the normal rabbinical schools. He's a young man who has actually criticized the scribes and the Pharisees. He's a man who has spoken on his own authority, and he's not given footnote after footnote after footnote like the scribes and the Pharisees would do. He has a gracious tone about him. He's been eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners. And so they could be thinking, what is this new teaching? Is this something new? And so in verse 17, Jesus calms it all down and he says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill." And then last week we saw that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets in that he's our chief prophet. We looked at that. We saw that Jesus fulfills the law and that he's our great high priest. And finally we looked at the fact that he is our eternal king who fulfills all the law. Now as we progress a little further, Jesus adds another note to this, another comment he adds about his attitude towards the law, and it's found in verse 18. Notice what he says. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest stroke or letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." And when he says this, he's saying that I am telling you, I believe that God's word is authoritative and it is eternally, it is binding on you. It's binding nature. It is enduringly valid. And so when you see those words, "for I say to you," those are words that immediately you ought to say to yourself, something important's coming. Listen. And Jesus says, "I'm declaring to you that the law of God is permanently valid, immutably valid. It won't change until the heavens and the earth pass away." And so there's no need to wonder about what Jesus thinks about the law anymore. He says, "I've come to fulfill it, not to abolish it. In fact, it is binding. It is eternally binding until the heavens and the earth pass away." We could say in words of Psalm 119:89 that Jesus believes the Word of God is forever settled in the, remember the song, in the heavens. Or we could quote Isaiah 40 verse 8, that the Word of God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God, it stands or it lasts forever. Now we pass on from verse 18, seeing Jesus' attitude about the law, and we see Jesus now makes a vital connection between the law of God and the kingdom of God. And we ask the question, what is the vital connection between the law of God and the kingdom of God? And he tells us in verse 19, let me tell you what he says, and I want to read the verse to you. He says first, "Your greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by your personal conformity to the law of God. And your greatness second to the law of God, in the kingdom of heaven, is measured by your personal commitment to teach it from the least to the greatest of the commandments." So your greatness in the kingdom of heaven is measured by your personal conformity or obedience to the law of God and your personal commitment to teach the law of God. Let's see that in verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, just as some background to give you an idea of what's going on, the scribes and the Pharisees, they like to count. You've already figured that out. They like to count. And so they counted up all the laws in the Word of God. And some of you may know that once they finished counting, they came up with 613 total laws. After they counted them all out, they wanted to see which ones were positive and negative, and they counted those out. And they said that there were 248 positive laws and 365 negative laws. Then they carried the debate further, and they wanted to see which ones are the least heavy and which ones were the most heavy. Which ones were the least important? Which ones were the most important? And so they, most rabbis believe that Deuteronomy 22, verse 6, is one of the more feathery-weighted laws. And here's how it reads. You shall not carry off the mother bird together with her young. Now, I'm not going to go into that, but you can think about why that might not be the most important one. You could see what it means, but it's probably not the most important one. And then we read in Matthew 22, if you're a reader of the Bible, you see that Jesus, he acknowledges the fact that some commandments are more important than others. And so when a lawyer asked him, he said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus acknowledged one to be very, very important and another be very, very important with it. And he didn't talk about some of the others, but he did acknowledge there was a difference in some of these laws. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the foremost of all the commandments. He said the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then he finished those two commandments, said this, upon these two commandments all the law and the prophets depend. Now all that being said, Jesus in verse 19 is telling us that even the least of the commandments, because they are the commandments of God, they are important. We are not allowed, according to Jesus, to loosen any commandment. We're not allowed to loosen the grip of any commandment on our conscience. If we do that, if we relax the least commandment's grip upon our conscience, it is offensive to God. If we disregard one of these commandments in our personal lives and teach others to do the same, we are guilty and we are least in the kingdom of heaven. If we personally conform to all of them, the least to the greatest, and teach those things to others, then we will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So let me put it to you again. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who personally conform to God's law and who faithfully instruct others to do the same. Now, with that being said, let's look at verse 20. This is the final connection between the law of God and the kingdom of God. And this is a bomb. This is the bomb. This is an earthquake. This is a volcano going off. This is the mountains falling into the sea. This is unbelievable. Watch what he says. For I say to you, here's that important statement that's coming, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a bomb. If you keep the law the way the scribes and the Pharisees keep the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to keep the law in a far more exceeding and perfect way than the scribes and Pharisees do, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine? These people are hearing Jesus say this, and you might want to think that they're saying something like this. Did I just hear that right? Did I just get that? Your greatness in the kingdom of heaven is measured by whether you conform to the law and whether you teach others to do the same. And then he sends, and what does President Bush 43 say? Nuclear? Well, this is a nuclear bomb. This is a nuclear bomb going off. Because these are the best men in the city. These are the best men at this time. And he's saying your righteousness has to be better than these men or you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And if anybody, these people thought in this day, thought that anybody was going to go to heaven, it's these men. We're faced here with two righteousnesses. And my computer told me that that was inappropriate, but I'm going to say it anyway. We're faced with two righteousnesses. The first righteousness we're faced with is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and their righteousness does not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then there's a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that righteousness, it enters the kingdom of heaven. So let's spend the rest of our time looking at these two righteousnesses. First, we got to think about first, who are these men? I want you to know who the men are. Who are these scribes? And in short, the scribes are the teachers of the Old Testament. They explain the Old Testament. They're the greatest authorities in this day in regard to God's Word. In fact, we owe a great deal to these men because they were copyists. They copied so many of the Old Testament manuscripts and we have these wonderful manuscripts even today from some of the things these men did. They understood the Word of God. They lived in it. These are the scribes. Then there's the Pharisees. There's four sects of S-E-C-T-S, four sects of Jews in those days, and one of them was the Pharisees. And the word Pharisee means separate. It means to separate. They would separate themselves off from people, and they would promote holiness, which is what holiness means, to set apart. And so these are men who would separate themselves, and they would seek to do to adhere to what the ancients or the scribes had taught and expounded. And they were great evangelists. They would seek to teach people to live like them. Not just to watch us live, but to live like us. The second thing we need to understand is what these men did. The big problem with the scribes and the Pharisees is what they taught. How they lived and what they taught. It was full of distortions, but we must understand when Jesus uses the word hypocrite, he's not saying they are play actors, that they know inside that they're play acting on the outside. They were deluded. These are men who, I heard somebody put it like this. This is like the Pharisees are like expensive box of chocolates. You open up an expensive box of chocolates and you look on the inside and you expect to get some expensive chocolate. You don't expect to eat a piece of poison. And these men, they on the outside, they looked like beautiful, wonderful, expensive chocolate pieces, but they were full of poison. To believe them, to live like them, was to not enter the kingdom of heaven. But these men believed they were right. And Jesus is taking issue with their distorted piety and their distorted belief system. Let me give you some examples. I've been thinking about this example for a while. I hope it helps you. I want you to think about a beautiful lawn. It's a beautiful lawn. You just put it in. You don't want anybody to walk on your beautiful lawn. And so there it is. And you say to yourself, there's too many kids coming home from school, walking on the yard. So I'm going to put a fence around my lawn. And so everybody walks by and they see your beautiful lawn and it's mowed and it's manicured and it's all beautiful. And you got a fence around it. So everybody remembers for a while that you have a beautiful lawn behind a fence. Well, as the years go by, people forget about the lawn and they only see the fence. Are you with me? They don't see the lawn anymore. They only see the fence. And so this is what the Pharisees would do. The lawn is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the fifth commandment. They knew that was there for a while, but after a long time, all they saw was a fence they built around the fifth commandment, and that fence sounded like this: all that I have is devoted to God. The fence says, all I have is devoted to God. Now, do you think that sounds really holy? I mean, I think that sounds really holy. I mean, that sounds pious. These men have given everything they own to God. And so you and I, we might stare at that fence and we might admire that fence. And they stared at that fence and they admired that fence. And that fence was called Corbin. All that I own is devoted to God. And they forgot about what was behind the fence. They just saw the fence. And this is what they did with the law of God. These men, they didn't even see the fifth commandment. They just saw the fence. And they replaced the fence. They put the fence in the place of the fifth commandment. They forgot about honoring their father and their mother. And this fence allowed for them to evade doing the fifth commandment. When mom and dad needed help, they would say, all that I have is given to God. Another example, really quickly, would be Luke 18. And everybody in here should be able to tell me this. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? And remember the Pharisees, he's up in the front of the temple, and he says, how many times does he say he fasts every week? Two times. Do you know how many times the Old Testament tells anybody to fast? One time a year. Are you with me? So these men, they build fences to keep from doing what's on the inside of the fence, and these men pump up not very important things and make them very important. So now I'm fasting not once a year, but 104 times a year, and wow, do I not seem like a holy man. But these men didn't just do it in the sense that they were faking people out. They believed it. I think that's the thing, if I've learned anything, these men believed it. These men were the men of the day. These men were the holy men, the students of the word, the teachers of the law, the men with reputations, and everybody thought them good. Everybody thought them righteous. They were admired. And Jesus drops this bomb on them. And he says, they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that has to shake not just those men up, but all the people up. Jesus uses this statement to shake the people's confidence in these men, to shake the people's confidence in their interpretation of the Word of God. Jesus doesn't have any option. When he comes on the scene, everybody is enamored with these men and their teachings, and their teachings are poison. Have you ever seen Judah Ben-Hur? Have you ever seen when Judah's down there in the bottom and they're going to ramming speed? Have you ever seen that where they're at ramming speed? Why are they going to ramming speed? Because they have to ram into a ship. Jesus is at ramming speed. Jesus is banging into these guys. It's unbelievable. This is a nuclear statement. He's banging into their ships. He's blowing up their interpretations. He's setting everything up to shake them up. It's amazing that we can believe something that's so wrong. We can believe things that are so wrong. And so Jesus is exploding what these people are thinking. And I would say to you, folks, this is the most merciful thing that Jesus can do to us. This is the most merciful thing that Jesus could do to them. This is the most merciful thing that Jesus could do to the scribes and the Pharisees, to break them apart from this poison. So let me finish the sermon by giving you four points. What is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees when compared to the righteousness that Jesus required? Or, what is the righteousness that does not enter the kingdom of heaven versus the righteousness that does enter the kingdom of heaven? The righteousness that does not enter the kingdom of heaven is skin deep. The righteousness that does enter the kingdom of heaven is heart deep. The scribes and Pharisees, their righteousness was skin deep. We all know what this means. We all know it's formal. We all know it means outward, not penetrating deep into the heart. Skin deep means it's in the tongue, but not in the heart. Skin deep means skin deep giving, skin deep praying, skin deep fasting. All these things are being done, but it's not there in the heart. And Jesus confronts them. And he says this, "You look good on the outside," in Matthew 23. "But what about on the inside?" And so listen to these words, outside and inside. Verse 25, Matthew 23. "For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of robbery and indulgence." Verse 27. "You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Verse 28. "You too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He's telling them there's poison on the inside. And with this righteousness, with skin deep righteousness, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's what is on the inside that's important, Jesus is saying. And he's already told us this in the Beatitudes. He said before you and I can be salt and light, you have to be pure in heart. Someone has said this, religion is that which a man does with his solitude. Religion is what a man does in his heart, in his quiet moments. Which one of us, what do we think about when we are alone? Which one of us, what do we think about when we lie down at night? What do we say to ourselves? What do we imagine? Am I thinking pure thoughts? Am I setting my mind on the things above? Am I thinking, Philippians 4:8, true, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right and pure and lovely? Or do I think about things that are impure? It's so easy on Sunday morning, and it's so easy on Sunday night, and it's so easy at Bible camp, and it's so easy at the snow rally when you're in front of everybody to play it right, to say it right. But what do I think about when I'm by myself? Do I look good on the outside, but am I ashamed of what I think about on the inside? Jesus requires heart deep righteousness. That is what enters the kingdom of heaven. Second, the righteousness that does not enter the kingdom of heaven is based on unsound thinking. And the righteousness that does enter the kingdom of heaven is based on sound thinking. So we have unsound thinking versus sound thinking. The scribes and Pharisees are unsound. And when we say the word sound, it means healthy or unhealthy. This unsound is unhealthy. In fact, as I've told you, these men are deluded. They're deceived. They think this is cool. They think they're on the right side of history. We use that a lot. We hear that a lot today. It gets the attention of the people. You know, there's that song, what is it? Came out in the 70s, I think. How can it be so wrong when it seems so right? Y'all remember that, those lines? How can it be so wrong when it seems so right? These men believed what they were teaching. They believed they could not be wrong. And Jesus is calling them hypocrites to shake them up, to get them to see that their thinking is unsound. The painful reality of all of this is there exists a possibility that you and I can rely on wrong thinking. We can believe, we can base the entire weight of our soul on thinking that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you and I, most of you folks, y'all know this, but you and I, we can't believe. It's delusion to believe that being in church attendance, it's a delusion to believe that being in Sunday school, it's a delusion to believe that if you take the Lord's Supper, or if you're baptized, or if you bring your children to be baptized, it's a delusion to believe that that's the way you'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. If Jesus said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" and you say, "Well, I gave tithe and offerings. I helped build the new building. I did this. I was on the session. I was a deacon. I taught Sunday school. I gave copies of the scripture to other people. I am an evangelist. I know my doctrine better than most people." Any of those answers, when you say those to Jesus, and when he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" he's going to say, "Nope, wrong answer. Wrong answer." What's the right answer? Jesus tells us these things to shake us up with our wrong thinking. Sound thinking is not based on, listen, what I think God says. You hear me? It's not based on what I think God says. It's not based on a fence that I put around God's word. Sound thinking is based on what God actually does say. Okay? What does God say? And Jesus is getting at this. He says, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must think the way I want you to think. You must think soundly. You must let me, Mark chapter 5, Jesus sets that man who is possessed by a legion of demons, he sets his mind to right. He's the one who brings the young man in Luke 15 to his senses. He's the one who opens our heart. And so he's the one who says, look, you've got to repent of thinking this way, and you've got to think my way. Come to me and I will help you to think this way that's a restful way of thinking. And it's going to mean that you and I are going to have to repent. We're going to have to, like we said in the Beatitudes, sorrow over our sin, repent of our thinking, and put on Jesus' righteousness by faith. But it will be worth it in the end, because when Jesus says, why should I let you into my heaven? And what are you going to say? Well, you're going to say this. You're going to say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. And so I come to you to give me your righteousness, and he will hear you, and he will say, enter in to the joy of your Lord. Well, third, the righteousness that does not enter the kingdom of heaven is self-made. And the righteousness that does enter the kingdom of heaven is sovereignly given. Self-made. These men made it. These men, they sat with other men and they looked at the fences that they built around God's law. And these are all manufactured things, manufactured by men. These things, these men believed. They were unable to see the lawn for the fence. They were not able to see the fifth commandment because of Corban. The tradition had been replaced by the law of God. The tradition had replaced the law of God in their minds. Effectually, they replaced the law with their traditions, and they couldn't see that they did it. And this is all what? It's all man-made. It's all man-made righteousness. When you fast two times a week and God tells you to only fast once a year, that's man-made righteousness. And can we not do the same thing? I would say that we could all have a little powwow here and talk about how expert we are at self-made righteousness. Aren't we? Are we not good at justifying ourselves? Are we not good at saying, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done that? We point to the things we do. And the Apostle Paul, before the Damascus Road experience, he literally said, you know what? When it comes to the law like we're talking about, these fences, when it comes to the fences and all these extravagant 104 days of fasting, when it comes to those things, what did he say? He says, blameless. But you know what he said when he found out the kind of righteousness that he really needed? You know what he said when he came to see the righteousness that was really required? He looked at his righteousness, he says, it's all dung. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? It's all dung. And then he saw the righteousness that was required is something that God must provide. And it says there, it is a righteousness that comes from God, sovereignly given by God, and we receive it by faith. Well, finally, the righteousness that does not enter the kingdom of heaven glories in self, and the righteousness that does enter the kingdom of heaven glories in God. Scribes and the Pharisees, they glory in themselves. Did you know that they were one of the great, what do you call it when you get together and you congratulate each other? I can't remember the statement that we make, but you know, we get together in the Mutual Admiration Society. These guys were the originals. Mutual Admiration Society. And they loved for people to see them, and they loved to talk to each other and congratulate each other. In fact, if you go and read Luke 18, you'll see that when the man is praying in Luke 18, that his prayer never really gets above here. He never gets above his ears, right? Because he's talking to himself. He's proud of himself for fasting and for tithing and for giving and for being nothing like that guy back there in the back of the church. And here's the thing that's real interesting. He's so focused on himself. This is stunning. When you put the fence in front of the lawn and forget the commandments, you forget the commandments of God. And when you glory in yourself, you forget the God of glory. And so these men are focused on themselves, and they forget God Himself, and they forget the law of God, and they forget to love other people, and they need other people to praise them and look at them, and it's all backwards. It's all backwards. But you see, when we enter the kingdom of heaven, we glory in God, and we don't forget God. And we glory in the law of God, and we don't forget the law of God. And we glory in the fact that God gives us this command to love each other, and we don't forget each other. Or I don't just see all of you guys up in here as people that I need to come and pat me on the back. See, I either see you as people that you need me to serve you, or I see you as people I need you to serve me. It's one of the two. And when we forget God and we glory in ourselves, I need you to serve me. Well, let's conclude. If we boil it all down, we might put it like this. The righteousness that does not enter the kingdom of heaven is a righteousness that builds a fence around God's law. It allows me to focus on the fence and forget God and forget His Word. It keeps me from thinking deeply in my own heart. It allows me to come up with a righteousness that satisfies me. I find myself to be great. You find me to be great. And I forget about God and I forget all about you. And I don't enter the kingdom of heaven. But your righteousness, this righteousness we've talked about that Jesus requires to enter the kingdom of heaven is heart deep. I think deeply. It's a righteousness that is built on sound thinking. It shows me I'm a sinner in need of a righteousness that I cannot manufacture for myself. As I meditate and think on these things, I find the Apostle Paul, he's telling us, look, I don't put my confidence in my flesh anymore or in my skin-deep righteousness anymore, or I don't glory in my unsound thinking anymore or my man-made righteousness anymore, but you and I will find that we glory in Christ's righteousness alone. And then when we glory in Christ's righteousness alone, we glory in Him, and we glory in loving Him, and we glory in loving other people and serving other people, and the kingdom of heaven is ours today, and it will be ours in the future. That's the righteousness that enters the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us. Thank You for this word from Jesus to us. We pray, Lord, that we would not be deluded. That we would not be deceived and be like these Pharisees and these scribes who truly believed these things but missed You, missed Your word, missed the love of service to others. But we would be just the opposite of that we would love You from our hearts, love Your word from our hearts, see that we are saved by Your grace and through faith, that we might glory in Your righteousness alone and not in ours, and that we might find ourselves in service. We praise You. We thank You for this time to come together tonight. We ask that You'll take us home safely. We praise You for the day off tomorrow. We also pray that You will help us as we begin our weeks on Tuesday in school, at work, that we might please You all during the week. Help us prepare to be back here on Sunday to worship You again with Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.